Well, it was just 112 miles to the southeast of us that an event took place 245 years ago that reshaped the world then and is continuing to forever set the course of the future. It was, of course, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, creating a brand new nation, the United States of America. I don't know how many of you are fans of history or call yourselves a history buff. How do you get to be a buff? I've never understood that. But if you enjoy American history, certainly this is a great time. And I've always been fascinated. I've always been fascinated, especially by presidential history. That's something of a minor hobby of mine. But of the 56 final signatures that were affixed to that document, only 34 of them were actually signed on July the 4th, 1776. They got together again about a month later on August the 2nd, and it was at that meeting that a number of others signed the document finally. Others not until late in the fall of the same year. And the last man of the Continental Congress to sign the Declaration, a man by the name of Thomas McKean, a representative of Delaware. He didn't sign it until 1781, 5 years after that July 4, 1776 date. Now, these 56 men were as diverse as the areas that they came from. Pennsylvania was the largest representation there. There were 9 men that were sent to the Continental Congress, all from Pennsylvania. Of the 56 theirs that were present, 9 of them were born outside of the United States. They were born in England, in Scotland, in Ireland, even Wales. So they were a large contingent of European representation that was there. Among them, there were 24 that had some type of legal training. They were either lawyers or judges representing their states. But there were also 10 merchants or businessmen. There were 9 gentlemen farmers, 6 politicians, 4 doctors, even 2 ministers that were a part of the Continental Congress. The oldest of the group was Benjamin Franklin. He was 70 years old at the time. And the 2 that were the youngest were both from South Carolina, Edward Rutledge and Thomas Lynch, both of them only 26 years old. And I think perhaps one of the most interesting aspects of these men didn't occur till quite a bit later, because it was 2 of the most famous of them, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, 2 of the 5 men that were tasked with creating the Declaration of Independence. Both of them died on the exact same day, just hours apart from each other. One of them in Charlottesville, Virginia, the other in Quincy, Massachusetts, and they died in 1826 on July the 4th, 50 years exactly of the anniversary of the date of the signing. Now, they were fighting for independence. There was a war that was taking place, and it continued for a number of years. A number of people think that in July 4, 1776, boom, the war was over. No, it continued. So there was a war that was being fought, and there were battles in a part of that, and I think it's very appropriate that today we are talking about a war fought with battles. But this is not a rite of birth of a new nation from an oppressive foreign government. What we are doing is talking about a battle and a war that each of us are fighting every single day from the great oppressor, the accuser of the brethren, is who the Bible refers to him as. Now, as I've said to you earlier, there is still hope for this nation. But the hope is not going to come through our government. It's not going to come through more programs. It's not going to come from destroying images of the past. It's not going to come through somehow reparations that people believe that they are somehow owed. None of those things are going to make a difference to this nation. The only hope that this nation has is to return to the biblical principles on which this nation was founded in the first place. I'm not suggesting that these men were even particularly godly, many of them, but they all had a fundamental understanding of God's presence, something our nation is attempting to remove right now. And you see, the formula for that is not hidden. It's not something you have to try to figure out. It's in black and white. In the Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and what's the last line? And heal their land. Church, that's the hope for this country. And that's why we as his children must be praying for this nation. Listen, folks, I'm as distressed watching what's going on in the Capitol and in other parts of this country as anybody. It grieves my heart, but that does not mean I do not pray for the president, for the vice president, for those in Congress, for those in the Senate, all of those in leadership, local leadership, mayors, governors, all of those that we've struggled with over the last 18 months in a number of ways. I still pray for them. I pray first for salvation, and then I pray for the revelation of the good of God, of the righteousness to come back into this nation. Folks, it's up to us. We can't abdicate that responsibility. We are talking about, however, a war that is not against flesh and blood. We're talking about battles that aren't against people. That's why when we are accused today of Christians of being haters, of being bigoted, of fear-mongering, of decrying against particular people for their choices in life or whatever it is that they're dealing with, that's when we've got to stand up and say, no, I don't hate anybody, and you should not. Because the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities of the air. That's Satan, that's the demons. Those are the ones that come and they inflict all of this. They come and they lie. They come and they twist and they pervert. And people without God have no recourse to be able to fight against that. See, that's what I'm giving you. That's what I want you to have. I should change that. I'm not giving that to you. He's giving that to you. I got nothing to do with that. But I do want you to understand what your God-given right is to be victorious in the battles. We talked about that last week. To be able to stand against the forces of Satan, against sin and against temptation, which you have to deal with every single day. I was driving here this morning, and there were things going on in my mind, and my mind was going places I didn't want it to go. Aggravated, thinking about things that are going on around us. And I didn't stop, but I was driving, and I said, God, my mind belongs to you. I need to renew that. David prayed this. You remember when David, King David, got busted by the prophet for having the affair and sleeping with Bathsheba. You remember? And what did David say? God on his face, he said, God, create in me a clean heart. You see, it's out of the heart. It's out of the mind that the actions come. And that's why we've got to surrender ourselves to him anew every single day. And particularly for those of you, and I know there's a bunch of you in this room because I'm right there with you, that are very distressed about what it is that's going on in the political arena. But that's also why I had to quit watching the news about a year ago. Couldn't do it anymore. Because I was constantly upset, constantly mad, constantly aggravated. Now, if you still watch, that's okay. That's okay, but guard your heart. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Because you are still, even in the midst of all of this, and I think now more than ever, you are an instrument of a risen Savior, of a God that sits on the throne that loves every single one of those more than you can possibly understand. He sent Jesus to die for them. Amen. For them. And so last week, we talked about that both parts of our existence, both the physical and the spiritual, were created in the image of God. If you weren't here last week, it's online, Facebook, on the website. You can find it all kinds of different places. But when you invite Jesus into your life, when you become a Christian, your soul or your spirit comes back into union with God, the way that we were created before sin came in. See, that's what that does. It returns you back into fellowship with God because sin came and it separated us from God. Separated us. When sin came into the garden, That was the result of that. Not only did Adam and Eve fall and sin come, but it was grafted in to the line of humankind, all of us. And that's why when Paul writes, he says that we are born in sin. He said, it's not Paul. Go back earlier than that. It's the psalmist. It's in Psalm 51:5. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You see, that's why when we look at these things and we say, God, what kind of a person am I? Or we're trying to determine that first, you start away from him because sin is a part of the human nature. And it's only then when you come to the point, when you reach that age of accountability, that you then say, I need you in my life. When that happens, you've been returned to fellowship with God. Does that make sense? And it's because of that return to him then, when you are born again, when you're reunited with God, that you're no longer living in Adam now, you're living in Christ. And because of that, the fact that Christ is eternal, that also means that the spiritual life that you have in Christ is eternal. See, that's our hope of the future. That's why when we talk about going to heaven after we die, our spirits are reunited physically with him. Why? Because you belong to him. You belong to him. You are his child. And that's where that God-given right to be victorious in the battles comes from, because you're his child. And see, because of that, you've also been assured of what your identity is. Who you are in him. And the Bible talks about that. This is Apostle Paul. This is where Paul says, we are more than conquerors. Do you understand what that means? That means that as a child of God, you're not just eking your way through life just hoping to survive another day. I'm so tired. I'm just getting beat up. This goes wrong. That's wrong. This is wrong. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know what? No. You're more than conquerors, because it's the things of the world. They do not determine who you are. That's not your identity. Your identity is not in the world. Your identity is in him. And so because of that, when things fall apart, when they go sideways, when something gets dumped right in front of me, that's not what determines who I am. It's not what determines my attitude. It's not what determines my joy, because my joy is in him. That's why I've taught you, and I hope you've remembered this. Christians should not seek to be happy. You shouldn't seek to be happy. Why? Because happiness is dependent on what? The happenings that are going around. That's where the word comes from. My happiness is dependent on the things, the happenings around me. I don't care about the happenings. Yeah, I'd like it to go nice. That would be good. But if it doesn't, that doesn't rob the joy of my heart and of my life, because my joy is based on the knowledge that I belong to him. You're his child. You're his child. Here's what Romans 8, 16 to 17 says. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So what does that mean? Well, again, the heir of an estate means that when the head or the father, or whoever that is, when they die, everything that belonged to him goes to the son. That's what that means in the natural. In the spiritual, when God comes and gives that authority to his son Jesus, it then also says what? Not only does Jesus have the full authority and power of God, but as co-heirs, guess what? We have it too. We're co-heirs with Jesus. We share in what it is that God has given. That's why when I say to you, you have the full authority and power of God to have victory, that's where that comes from. You have the God-given right to be victorious in your life. But, now here's where I'm going to start. See, none of that even counted. That wasn't even the sermon yet. So I'm not even rolled up yet, Dawn. I'm ready to roll now, all right? Okay. You're looking a little dazed there, like I've been hammering on you. All right. I may not get through this morning, obviously. I get fired up about this. I don't know if you could tell that or not. I get all these Italian. I get fired up about this stuff because I think we are living in a time when the world desperately needs Christians who understand who they are, so that we are making a difference in the workplace. We're making a difference in the marketplace. We're making a difference at school. We're making a difference in our homes because I'm a child of God. And so, yeah, things went sideways, but when I get home, guys, I'm not tearing up the house and taking it out on everybody. Yeah, it went bad, but you know what? God's still in control. He's still the master of all things. Tomorrow, brand new day. We'll start all over and we'll go after it. Maybe I learned something. Maybe it was me that needed to look at what happened and why. But you see, those are the promises that were given us as children. And that's why I want you to walk in that every single day. I'll tell you what's going to bug Satan more than anything. It's not 4th of July. It's a handful. It's 44 Christians in this room who understand who they are in Jesus Christ. That's going to upset the enemy. Because then, again, you're not walking around just trying to keep your head down. You're walking around picking a fight with the enemy. Come on. What do you got? That's all you got? You don't sweat that. I don't wake up in trepidation in the morning. I don't wake up concerned about what's going to happen. I wake up ready to serve God in whatever way that He wants me to. Okay, so how do we know for sure that we have that authority and that power? Yes, it's given through God, through Jesus, and we are co-heirs, but what's the verb? I mean, how do I understand that? Where do I read that? Turn to Luke 10 if you've got your Bible. Yeah, I'm not even going to get close to this. You got to come back next week, every single one of you, because you got to get the rest of this. All right, Luke 10, turn there. We read this at the end of the service last week because I wanted you to hear what this was going to be. And what I'm going to do between this morning and next week is I'm going to take these four verses and we're going to pull them apart and look at them closely so that you have no question what it is that Jesus has done for you by these words. All right, you there? Luke 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book. All right, start in 17th verse of the 10th chapter. It says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" Now, don't get nervous. I'll tell you where that started. All right, because you know me, pastor context. You got to know the context. I'll come back and tell you what that is. So here's verse 18. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." These verses are ones that I would encourage you to look at and read regularly, especially when you're walking through a tough time. Let these be verses that will encourage you and strengthen your resolve in whatever it is. I mean, my friends, listen, I'm not suggesting that we're not going to get pounded from time to time. Yes, it happens. Satan doesn't like the fact that you have given your life to Jesus. He doesn't like the fact that you want to live every single day to glorify God. He's going to do everything that he can to try to take you off of that mark. That's why we're talking about what we're talking about. So in those moments, I mean, let's face it, even the best fighters in all the world got pounded. They got hit. So you're going to get hit. But when you have these verses that are ingrained in your heart and in your mind, you're standing in the place that you should, knowing that you've been given this authority by Jesus. So verse 17 is the first one we're going to start with. It says the 72, and I want to stop you just for a second, because most of the scriptures that you read say 70, not 72. I'm not sure where that comes from. I've looked at a number of other variations of the scripture, and they all say 70. So I'm not sure how 72 came into the NIV, where those extra two guys entered in. 70 is a more appropriate number because you see the 70 in a number of different places in the scripture. That's a much more common number. So it's more likely that Jesus would have selected 70 of those. And what Jesus did is that there were a number of followers that were with him. Now, this is not the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. That's a different group. But he says he selected 70 of them to go out and to preach and to talk about God as Jesus was coming there and to heal the sick. That's what Jesus sent them out to do. So it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So these guys are out going to the various towns, going to the various villages, and now they've come back. So Jesus must have given them a period of time in order to do this. That would make sense to me because it seems that they all came back to Jesus at the same time. But I think what's taking place here, and this is where I encourage you to read the scripture with a mind that's attempting to understand the full picture of what's happening. I think what these 70 have done is they've experienced something that they did not expect. And what we're seeing through this is an understanding that the power of God is greater than we can possibly think, we can possibly imagine. Because consider this, if you go back a little bit in this same chapter, Jesus did not send these guys out to have demons submit to them. They weren't sent out to get demons out of people. The Bible says Jesus sent them out in order to heal the sick. That's what they were supposed to do. But they didn't come back and say, wow, Jesus, all these people got healed. That's not even mentioned anywhere in here. What do they say? Even the demons are submitting to us. You know what that means? Is that the power of God, even when they went in order to heal the sick, it not only did that, but it took care of the rest of their issues as well. And you see, this is what we need to understand when we pray about people getting better, sickness, healing. When we pray for people to be healed, we need to be praying not just for the body. We pray for the mind. We pray for the heart. We pray for the spirit. But we must also understand that the power of God is so much greater than what we, I think, use in that, our faith level. It's so much greater. I've shared this story with you before. This was years ago. I was on the staff of a church, and a couple had come to me at the end of the service and said, Pastor Dave, the woman said, could you pray for my back? She said, I've been really having trouble with my back. And I said, well, of course. So we went off to the side. I put my hand on her back, and I put my hand on the shoulder of her husband. And I prayed for her back. Didn't pray anything for him, prayed for her back. Next week, they come back. She said, Pastor Dave, I just wanted to tell you. She said, my back is feeling so much better. Thank you. I said, well, it wasn't me. I didn't do anything. But we praise God for that. But then the guy said, Pastor Dave, you know what else too? He said, I was having so much pain in my shoulder. And he said, when you put your hand on my shoulder, he said, I felt this warmth in here. And he said, I haven't had any problem with my shoulder at all since then. He said, thank you. I said, dude, don't thank me. I wasn't even thinking about you. I wasn't even praying for you. The power of God cannot be contained. And so that's why I want to encourage you when you're praying, to pray with great expectation, to pray large. You got people in your family that don't know Jesus. They might be the most rotten, hateful people you could even think of. God still loves them. Pray for their salvation. You'd be amazed at who God will turn and allow to come to himself because of what you're doing, because of your prayers. These folks were experiencing something that they did not expect. They didn't expect for the demons to submit to them. That's why they came back. Because Jesus, again, only told them, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick. But the authority of God is available to transform the life of a person. Transform. Think about your own life. Think about where you were before Jesus. What were you like? What was your life like back then? Anything similar to what you are now? Probably many of you be going, oh, no, not even close. You know what happened? You were transformed. You were changed. And it began because you were willing to submit your life to him. That's why for each and every one of us, my friends, it should be daily for us to submit our lives again. Father, everything that I am, I give to you. Father, every word that comes out of my mouth, every action that I take, may it glorify you. Father, keep me from saying the things I should not say. Help me to keep my big mouth shut from time to time. That's a good one for me. I do that one a lot. Every day, every single day, asking God to come and to renew in you a right spirit for him. You see, these 70 disciples, I think they learned a truth in that moment that the church of the 21st century must also be reminded of. When you boldly do what Jesus asks you to do, you can anticipate that he will bless you in ways beyond your expectation. He'll bless you. Now, does that mean that every little issue of your life is going to go away and you're going to be, it's going to be sunshine and unicorns? There, I said unicorns again. What is it with me and unicorns lately? That's twice I've said that, Dave. No, there's still going to be trials. There's still going to be struggles. There's still going to be issues that you're going to need to deal with. But when you are willing to go and to do what it is that God calls you to do in boldness, he'll bless you in ways you can't imagine. These 70 guys had no formal training. They weren't seminary graduates. They didn't understand theological, hermeneutical, all kinds of things like that. There was none of that. These were guys that just said, we want to follow God. Jesus said, all right, you want to do this? Go. Go. How many of you would be able to do that right now? How many of you? Now, the days of knocking on doors and witnessing, they're done. We can't do that anymore. How many of you ever did that? Any of you ever? A couple of you? A few of you? Good. Yeah. Our youth group did this in Wilmington, Delaware, which is where I grew up, outside of Wilmington, a little town called Claymont. But my church, we would go in the neighborhoods and we would knock on the doors and they'd come to the door and, you know, you'd be standing there quivering. I have no idea what to say. John 3:16, that's all I know. Jesus wept. I know that one. Scared to death. Can't do that anymore, though. You can't go to people's homes. Again, that's part of the plan of the enemy. We're to this point because Satan didn't like the fact that Christians were bold enough to go to homes and knock on people's doors and talk about Jesus Christ. So he brought a spirit of fear, a spirit of suspicion, and it's engulfed our nation. We can't do that anymore. But what we can do is to be bold in the place that God has you. That's your office. That's your home. That's talking with people. It's your friends. How many of you would be able to talk about Jesus to a good friend that doesn't know the Lord? It's not easy. It's not easy. But that's the kind of boldness that I believe that God's looking for from the 21st century church. My friends, spiritual victories, and with this I'll close, spiritual victories will bring the most satisfying joys in your life. Spiritual victories. That when something comes and you, when it's all done, when the situation's all said and done, whatever it was, and you think to yourself, you know what? 2 years ago, I fell for that. That was a temptation that I fell into 2 years ago, a year ago, 6 months, last week. Didn't fall this time. Didn't go in this time. That's a spiritual victory. That is a joy that you're not going to experience in much other part of your life. It's a joy that there's a reuniting again of your spirit with the Father. And it's a joy of knowing that God is pleased with you, that he loves you. Now, that doesn't change his love. Doesn't mean he loves you more, or when you fall, that he loves you less. Because God is not a love. God does not have a love of degrees. God is love. Everything of him is love. But to know that I won that battle. That was one that I got because there was a spiritual understanding of the fact that when those things come, I'm not wrestling against people here. I'm not even wrestling against myself. I'm wrestling against the principalities of the air, against the demonic host, against an enemy that wants to see me fail time after time after time. Amen. And see, my friends, we as God's people need to understand we don't have to. You never, ever have to. The old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it. You chose to do that. He gave you the opportunity, but what do you do when that opportunity comes? Do you stand firm on who you are as a child of God? Or do you let the world dictate that, well, this is good now, or you know, I'll take care of that later, or you know, this isn't so bad. The minute we begin to do those things, we are starting to compromise the truth of who we are. And what I want for you, my friends, I think more than anything else is to understand that as a child of God, he has given you everything you need every single day to be victorious in every situation, to his glory and to his honor. And that's what we'll talk about next week when we come back together. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And God, I realize that this is a lot to listen to. This is a lot to take in. a lot of things here, God, that I think Paul would say, this is not the milk of the word, this is the meat of the word. Because it is what's going to build our spiritual muscles in you. But God, none of this happens of our own. It's not my strength, it's your strength in me. It's not my victory, it's your victory in and through me as your vessel. And Father, I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters here today, for those watching online, I pray, God, that when that moment of temptation comes, when that struggle, when I'm in the midst of the storm, that my eyes, my heart, my mind will be set on you and you alone, knowing that you've strengthened me. You have given me all that I need because I'm your child. Thank you, God, for your love. And I pray, God, that as we go about our way this week and as we celebrate today and tomorrow the birth of this wonderful nation, may we always remember, God, that it is through you and you alone that all good things come. In Jesus' matchless name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. We'll give the Lord a hand clap this morning. I'm so glad that you are with us. Now, before we leave, here's something, though, that I